Well, I'm so glad to be here with you all this morning. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I bring greetings from the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, of which I am a minister and First Presbytery. That is the Presbytery of North Carolina. And so we're delighted to be with you here today. Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to our passage today in the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John chapter 15, a very familiar passage to many of you, I'm sure. The message today is entitled, The Glory of God. We're going to look at this familiar passage in perhaps an unfamiliar way, and I do pray it will bless you even as it has me in the preparation for this message today. Gospel of John chapter 15, I'll read verses 1 through 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. May the Lord add his blessing and understanding to this, his holy word. If there's one thing that I think epitomizes Reformed theology today, it is the doctrine or the emphasis of the glory of God. We find it in the pulpits all over. I've been to many different Reformed churches, including Baptist Reformed churches, and the glory of God is constantly preached and emphasized, and I think that's absolutely right. We find it in writings. We find that John Piper, for example, it seems that he's a needle stuck in a record, but in a good place. The glory of God, every book he writes, is permeated with the focus of the glory of God, and I think that that's right. I think that the Reformed churches have it right. Those who wish to put the emphasis not on man and his works, for we're not saved by the works of man anyways, we're saved by God's works in Christ Jesus, aren't we? And through grace, through our faith. It's about God, it's not about us. And therefore the glory of God is the right and the perfect focus of the church. But I began to ponder, as I continuously hear this, being in Reformed circles, about the glory of God, the glory of God, the glory of God. And I have been to other churches and have brothers in Christ from different traditions, thinking how their focus is generally on man and on man's works. And I was wondering, is it possible that we, as Reformed Christians, are able to overemphasize the glory of God? Well, my first response automatically and immediately was no, of course not. How could you overemphasize the glory of God? Because God is who and what it's all about. But then I began to think a bit further, and I thought, you know, perhaps it is possible if we so emphasize the glory of God that other true and right doctrines in the scriptures begin to be blurred. to a point where they're not even valid in our teaching, this is an issue. And I want to deal with that here in this passage today. So how is God glorified? How do we bring glory to God? In that our messages and what we preach is the glory of God is key, should have the first place in all that we do. We in Reformed churches, and of course we have some differences, but we find it very important to try to regulate our worship, whether it's like this church where you sing the psalms and you don't have the instruments, or whether it's other churches that believe that, you know, certain elements, and, you know, some people, the communion, the Lord's Supper, it must be wine and it must be bread, or it must be unleavened bread, or whatever it may be. All of these things, I think, are important questions. And we should make sure that we are worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I think in order to do that, it's very important how we worship, how we regulate the services. And I know it's very important to you here at this church today. But when you study the New Testament and you find the word glory, glorify, how God is glorified in the New Testament, every account, I read a study where it actually says that God is glorified in the New Testament is referring almost always to works. Primarily, number one, the works of Jesus. Jesus performs a miracle, God gets glory. Jesus raises the dead, the people glorify God. Jesus preaches, anointed by the Spirit in Luke chapter 4, and the people glorify God. Later on, the disciples minister. They raise the lame man there at the temple. He's healed. People glorify God. You will find that throughout the New Testament, by and large, the places where it says God gets glory is by men empowered by His Spirit to do His works. And then other people, usually non-believers, see the works, not so much of men, but the works of God through them, and God receives the glory. And if you look in the New Testament for a prescriptive passage, now what's a prescriptive passage? Most of you probably know, but in the Bible we have prescriptive teaching and we have descriptive teaching. Now, I want to warn you against doctrines that are based purely on descriptive teaching. We have, for example, where in the Bible does it say, this is how you should glorify God? This is how you do it. Well, we do have in the Psalms talking about how to praise Him. But where it actually says, this is the way God is glorified, where do we have such a passage? Well, right here in the text. Look at verse 8. I don't know of any other passage, by the way, in the New Testament that prescribes the way God is glorified as clearly as this does. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Up to this point, everything I've given you has been a descriptive passage. It talks about God was glorified, and it tells you why or how. From something that the disciples did or something that Jesus did. Those are descriptive passages from which we deduce that God gets glory from these works that are empowered by His Spirit. But here is the only prescriptive passage that I found in the entire New Testament that talks about how God is glorified. And we as Christians in the Reformed tradition who so put an emphasis on the glory of God, I think need to pay attention to this one prescriptive passage in the New Testament. Herein is my Father glorified. How? That you have right worship? No. Although that's very important, and I think God is glorified by that. But the one standalone prescriptive scripture in the entire New Testament that says how God is glorified? That you bear much fruit. And notice He didn't just say that you bear fruit. You bear much fruit. It's a little bit more responsibility there, isn't it? That you bear much fruit. God is glorified by us bearing much fruit. Now, when I found that, I began to really pray about this and to study, because at least visibly speaking, when we think about fruit, some of you might immediately think of the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what those are. Galatians chapter 5, down there, verse 17 and following. Love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering, right? Meekness, faith, temperance. The fruits of the Spirit. But I think it's not just limited to that. It's talking about all sorts of fruits And we see the fruits of God's work in His people manifesting. And we see here later on, when the passage in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Well, there's one of the fruits of the Spirit right there, isn't it? Joy. But the fruits that are being talked about here, I think also include what's going on. How are you being salt and light in Southfield, or wherever you may be called to minister? What kind of fruit are we producing in our community? I think it includes how many people in our church, but that's not what it's all about. I think it includes how many people we see come to Christ, but that's not what it's all about. I think it's all about what is your fruit for the kingdom of God cumulative, as an individual and as a corporate church, a body. And I'm sorry to say that most Reformed congregations that I find have very little visible fruit to show. It doesn't mean there's not fruit taking place, but I find that traditions that are opposed to our theology and that are opposed to our emphasis, and I believe a right emphasis, on the glory of God, seem to have much more visible fruit than we. Why is it? Is it because they have jazzy music? They have coffee and donuts in the back? Well, maybe. I don't know. But I do wonder sometimes, if we are right, which I believe we are, in placing the emphasis in worship, in our whole life and our doctrine on the glory of God, why isn't the fruit here? You say, well, it is here. You just can't see it. It's not as visible. Well, maybe it is, but I would think at least some of it should be visible somewhere. Now, let's take a very unpopular example, just to wake you up if you haven't woken up so far. How about Joel Osteen? Oh, now everyone's awake. Because he has a church of whatever, 20,000, 30,000. How do you like that for a church? I don't know. 30,000, is it? Something amazing. Probably more than the Lions get generally in a game. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe this year is different. Anyhow, let's just assume that this man is not preaching what we believe, and I don't think he is. But if he's preaching enough of the gospel to get 0.1% of his congregation saved, that's more than any ARP church has ever seen come to Christ in a year. That's 30 people, or even 20 people. Now, I'm not advocating that we all go and be like him. I'm simply saying that the Word of God says God is glorified by us being fruitful, being very fruitful. I don't think that means we need to give up our principles. I don't think that means we need to go and be contemporary or this, that, or the other thing. I believe that God anoints His people to worship Him in spirit and in truth, and it's not just in the contemporary or just in the charismatic or just in the Reformed. It's those who will seek Him with a clear heart, who will seek Him with all of their, loving Him with all of their heart, mind, soul, and strength, completely dedicated to Him. I believe that we who should have the right theology should have the most fruit, but I don't see it and I wonder why. And especially since we are to glorify God by producing much fruit. Now, do we produce it on our own? No. It's very interesting for us who believe in the sovereignty of God. Look at verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I have ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it unto you. It's God's will that you produce much fruit, and your fruit remain. I have no qualms with saying that. The Word of God says it. You are ordained to produce much fruit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know about your individual lives. I don't even know that much about this church. But I know about my own, and I know about many ARP churches. And I see that the fruit is not often there. And I wonder why. I want us to turn just briefly to a parallel passage. We'll come right back to John 15. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 21. This parable is, of course, in a different context. And yet, I find a parallel that I think is important to stimulate our thinking concerning how we are being obedient to God in what He wants us to do. Here in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28, we have the parable of the two sons, really. Matthew 21, verse 28. And we see Jesus says, "But what think you? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' And he went not. Whither of the twain did the will of his father?" They say unto him, "The first." Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." God forbid that we be the second son. The son that says, "I go, sir." The Lord tells us to worship in a specific way. "I go, sir. I have it right. We don't do this and we don't do that and we do this. Everything's right. Our theology is right. We are not in error. We're not like those people who think it's all about their faith and how much they can muster up. No, it's about God and His sovereignty and His grace and His glory. We've got it right." But then when it comes down to being obedient to His will and being fruitful for His kingdom, we don't do it. Or it doesn't happen. And then the one who's got it wrong, who thinks it's all about how many people they can get saved and how many different tongues they can speak or whatever it may be. And yet, could it be, in some cases, that they unknowingly and unwittingly, not starting out in the right direction with the glory of God, yet still having a heart to try to serve the Lord, God produces fruit through them. And we, who have it right here, and yet, could it be, that while we say, "Oh yes, I go, everything's right," and yet we may not be doing the will of the Lord. What do I mean? Very simply this. I believe that the Lord says in John 15 that if we abide in Him, you will bear much fruit. He didn't say, "If you abide in me, maybe you'll produce fruit." He didn't say, "If you abide in me and you're positioned in a right locale and the demographics of your particular area are good, then you will have a lot of people in your church, you'll have a lot of fruit." No, He says simply here in verse 4 and 5, "Abide in me." This is back in John 15. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth a little fruit." Or some fruit. Or maybe fruit on alternate Sundays. No, brings forth much fruit. "For without me, you can do nothing." He's very clear. He doesn't just say, "I hope that you'll have some fruit." No, He says it several times here. In verse 2, He says, in the second half of verse 2, He says, "that it may bring forth much fruit." Those of us who produce fruit, who are in Him, if we abide in Him, we're going to produce fruit. And if we produce fruit, what does He do to us? Verse 2. He prunes us. Why? Because he wants to keep us down? Keep us small? No, so we'll do what? Produce more fruit. It's interesting here. God's all about a lot of fruit. Not just a little bit of fruit. No, a lot of fruit. He wants us to be fruitful for His kingdom. That doesn't mean that everybody's got to come into this church, but that means that you have a wonderful multiplying effect through the Holy Spirit of seeing people come to know Him. That you, a small congregation in the eyes of men, can do mighty things through the Lord God, and much fruit will abound to the glory of God because of your faithfulness to Him. And that comes from abiding in Him. Verse 2, "Abide in me, and if you bear fruit, you will be pruned to bear more fruit." And then again, look at verse 5. The verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth," what kind of fruit? "Much fruit." And then again in verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear," how much fruit? "Much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." I don't think there's any way we can get away from it. The Lord our God expects His people, those who abide in Him, to be fruitful and very fruitful. Not only does He expect us, not only does He command us, but He ordained us, back in verse 16, that we should be fruitful for His kingdom. And that's what we should be. And so I look around at churches that I've been involved with and others, and varying degrees of visible fruit. It doesn't mean that they're not having fruit, spiritually speaking. But I do seem to think that generally speaking, there is a lack of fruit that should be taking place in those of us who are seeking to serve the Lord. And perhaps we need to have a bit more faith in this area not in our ability to produce the fruit, but in what God has already ordained to do through us, His church, who abide in Him. Let's move forward. Verse 16, it says, not only that you should have much fruit, but that your fruit should remain. Let's look at that in verse 16 again. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask in the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Now, that's a difficult passage there. I seldom hear ministers preach on this passage, which is repeated in different places. Anything you ask in my name, ask the Father in my name, He'll give it to you. You know, I often wondered about that as a young Christian. I always wanted a certain kind of car. Now I don't even know what it is. But, you know, I used to know I want a Ferrari, or as it was a little bit later on, I want a Kawasaki ZX-11. Now a ZX-11 is slow. They have all these others. Now I don't even know. But I really thought, you know, hey, let's try this thing. Bible says, if you ask the Father in my name, whatsoever you will, it'll be done. Well, I did ask. I didn't get it. So I said, well, I believe the Word. The Word's not wrong. The Word doesn't lie. And so something's not right here. And I kind of left it at that. And, you know, different ministers kind of stumble over this verse or say, well, you know, this is just something that God is encouraging us in praying to have faith. Or, well, if God's already done it in heaven, then if you pray what He's already done, it'll take place. And I think that's touching on something that I want you to see, because this passage is not in isolation. In talking about us bearing fruit, there is at least three times right here in the passage where Jesus talks, two times in this passage and more right around it, He talks about us praying, asking God to do whatsoever we will, and He will do it. Just bear with me for a moment. This passage in John 15 is in the center of the context of Jesus speaking. Look in John chapter, it starts in John chapter 13, really, around verse 31, really around verse 7. If you have red letter edition Bible where Jesus is speaking, from John 13, 7, all the way through the end of John 17, you'll find that by and large it's red, because this is basically one message that Jesus is teaching, and it's unified. And I want you to look with just a few verses here in these few chapters that tie in. I think John 15 is sort of the hinge parable for this section. Look here at John 14, 12 through 14. John 14, 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do. That will I do, that the Father may be glorified. There's that word, glorified, in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's 14, 12 through 14. Now, turn back to our passage, 15, chapter 15, verse 7. Just before it talks about how God is glorified through us, if ye abide in me and I and my words abide in you, this is John 15, 7, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And then immediately it talks about God being glorified. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And then again, in the same passage that we've been reading, verse 16, we just read it, there that in the end of it, that whatsoever, that your fruit should remain, the second half of verse 16, that whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Sounds a little repetitious. What's going on here? Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. That's 16, 23 and 24. And then if that's not enough, look at 16, 26. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. And in this passage right here, we have two separate times in these four verses where he says, ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Why am I focusing on this? Simply this. This is absolutely true. If you ask the Father in the name of Jesus Christ anything, whatsoever you will, he will do it for you. Absolutely, 100%. And if you disagree with me, you're not disagreeing with me, you're disagreeing with the Word of God. And you say, yeah, but what about the ZX11? Or what about the Ferrari? Well, the key here is here in the passage, John 15. What does it say? It says in verse 1, I am the true vine and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me, first of all, you have to be in Him. It's not just a matter of being in church or having a profession with the mouth. Remember Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We can hear the confession of many people, and many years later we can hear their apostasy, but we can't see whether their heart hath truly believed. But first of all, we must be in Him. Otherwise, we can't produce any real fruit for the glory of God. And then the next thing is, not just in Him, but then there is this matter of abiding in Him. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You take an apple tree and you have a branch bearing a lot of fruit, but you cut that branch off and just try to plant it in the ground. How much more fruit is it going to produce? It's going to all shrivel up and die. You must be abiding in Christ. The Apostle Paul says again and again in his letters, for us to choose to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Abide in Christ. And if we abide in Him, verse 4, and He abides in us, and then again in verse 5, He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And look here in verse 7, if ye abide in me and my word abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. When you get to the point where your will and the Father's will are one, and you have crucified the flesh, and you are seeking only those things which are above, and when you love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and when all that's in your heart's desire is to serve the Lord in spirit and in truth and to worship Him, then you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. That's the prosperity message. We talk about this health and wealth message and we make fun of it. Well, there's a lot to make fun of, but there's some things there that are true. And in this case, it's true that if you ask God anything, it will be done for you. But that's only if, number one, you're in Him, and number two, you are abiding in Him and His words abide in you to the point that what you are asking is coming from your spirit, your born-again spirit, led by the Holy Spirit to pray that which God wills, not what you will, and it will be done. And so, what is that after all? That's fruit. People see God's people praying in faith. People see God's people living the life that reflects the life of Christ. Well, let's come draw this message here to a close. So the main point that I'm trying to share with you today is simply this. Our emphasis of the glory of God is right. There are many churches whose emphasis I believe is wrong, emphasizing man, his freedom, his works, what he can do. I know of churches, there's a Baptist church I heard of. The message was, if you don't have at least 10 people that you have saved, you can't be a member of the church. Well, this is a wrong emphasis, obviously. Our emphasis on the glory of God is right. And yet, we should be producing fruit. Well, the world doesn't like this type of church. I don't care. If the Word of God says it, you're abiding in Him, His words abide in you, you will produce much fruit. That's it. So let's not hide behind the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God is a wonderful and right doctrine. But let's take our own responsibility. If we do not see fruit, it's not because the Word of God does not work. There's a problem with us. Maybe it's individually. Maybe it's collectively. I don't know what it is, but maybe you don't think it's for you. It's certainly with me. I don't see a lot of fruit in my ministry. And why not? I don't know, but it's not because of God, and it's not because His word is a failure. And therefore, I will continually seek to abide more closely in Him day after day, and His words to abide in me, because I know when they do, fruit will come. Not from what I have done, but from what He has done. And in closing, this whole passage is encapsulated in a context. He says, verily, verily, here in verse 21 of John 13, When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved, Simon Peter, therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it is of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast said unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus said, He it is whom I shall give, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And if you go down through here to verse 31, Judas goes out, the devil having entered him to do that horrible deed against our Lord Christ. Verse 31, Therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified. God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and he shall straightway glorify him. The whole context is about the glory of God being manifest through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by works, by the way, the works of Jesus Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago. And it was His supreme act of obedience and devotion to the Lord God the Father, which brought the most glory to God the Father in heaven. And that's exactly what Christ is asking us to do today. He says in John 12, just before this, unless a corn of wheat dies and falls in the ground, it will not produce fruit. It will remain alone. But if that corn of wheat dies and falls in the ground, then it will produce much fruit. So likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto yourselves and alive unto Christ. Present therefore your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You are no longer to live to yourselves, but to Him who died for us and who has been risen again, the Lord Jesus Christ. So too, the key for us to bring glory to God is to crucify the flesh, to become living sacrifices, to daily seek His will and not our own, to abide in Him, Him abiding in us, His words abiding in us. You shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you, and much fruit will abound to the kingdom of God and to His glory. So shall you be my disciples. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this precious scripture that you've given us, your precious word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take the words that I have spoken from these lips of clay, Lord, and minister them to our hearts, and that through all this, you will be glorified. In Jesus' holy name, amen.